We've been going through the course of 2021, and we have our theme of Press On. And we started the year giving the scripture passages that Paul has given us of analogies and illustrations of the Christian race that we are in. And the passage of scripture that we've chosen even to be our theme verse for the year of 2021, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. And as we entered in to the year of 2021, it's our desire to press on. And then we talked about after salvation, when we get into the Christian race, there can be moments where we're hindered in the race. And we're running the race, but maybe not perhaps the way that God would have us to run it. And hindrances in the race come up. And we want to make sure that when we start this Christian race that God has put us in, we don't want to just start well. We want to run well, and we want to finish well. And so we want to overcome perhaps hindrances. And so we preached a series of messages on hindrances that can come upon us in this Christian race. And then we moved to encouragements that we have in the race, some helps that we have in our Christian race, some helps that God gives us to be able to get through this Christian race that He has called us to run so that we do get to the finish line. And just to review the helps that we said that we have in the race, number one, we have the Spirit of God as our helper. When we ask Jesus to be our Savior, we're entered into that Christian race, but we also then have the indwelling presence of the Holy Spirit now living inside of us. Our body is the temple of the Holy Ghost. We have the Holy Spirit living inside of us as our helper. And then we talked about how that not only do we have the Spirit of God, but we have the house of God to be a help for us in the race, so that we can come to God's house for Sunday school and for Sunday morning, and we have Sunday evening services and Wednesday evening services to be encouraged in the Word of God, to worship God, to have fellowship with other believers, to have a place where we can serve the Lord. So the house of God is a help that we have in the Christian race. And I hope you see God's house as a helper in the Christian race. And then we have the Word of God. We could turn to the Word of God as our helper in the Christian race. And then we talked about how we have the presence of God in this race as our helper, and God's power, or the power of God, as our helper. And we talked about the gifts of God, spiritual gifts that God gives us, and He equips us and enables us to do His work through these gifts that He has given to us. So we have the gifts of God. And then last Sunday night, we talked about the wisdom of God. We have God's wisdom to give us guidance and to provide for us answers when we need answers and we need help. We can go to Him and ask Him for wisdom. But today I want to direct your thoughts and your mind to another help that we have in the Christian race. Today I want us to talk about the will of God. The will of God. So we've got the Spirit of God and the house of God and the Word of God and His presence and His power, these gifts that He has given to us, and His wisdom. But I also want us to understand that the will of God is our helper in this race. And we want to be at a place in our lives as Christians where we are following the exact will of God that He has for our lives. It should be that in our Christian lives that we desire as God's creation to know God's will. It should be that we, as Christians, we're created by God. So we ought to desire to know His will for our lives. But then not only ought it be a great desire as God's creation to know His will, it ought to be our great delight to do His will. What a desire to know His will, but then a great delight to be able to do His will, to perform what God would have for us to do. I was in the vehicle this week with my daughter Peyton, and she said something that reminded me of this message that I'm preaching. She talked to me about getting her license. Now, she's 7 years old, and she said, "Dad, I cannot wait to get my license." Now, it was just her and I in the vehicle, so all the conversation that we had is something that I don't even think my wife knows about yet, but she was talking about getting her license. "I am looking forward to this," she said. As soon as I'm able to get my license, she said, "I want to get my license." And then she asked this question. So she's already talking about getting her license, and then she started talking about marriage. It got a little bit scary. She said, "Now, Does God have a plan? This is exactly what she asked now. And I'm thinking about this when I'm thinking about God's will. As I'm putting this message together, I'm thinking about this conversation I had with Peyton. She said, does God have a plan for who drives a vehicle? Is it the husband or is it the wife? Now, she knows that when we go as a family anywhere, it's typically me that drives. I do most of the driving in our family. And so she asked that question. She said, does it have to be the husband? She said, is that the way that God has it planned out? Does the husband have to be the driver? And she said, because I'm feeling like I might want to be the driver. And so then she said to me this. She said, but wait a minute. And I'm thinking, this is her talking to me, 7 years old. I'm almost baffled by this. And she says, but wait a minute. She says, maybe I ought to get my license first. And then she said, maybe I ought to see if I like driving first. And then I can decide whether I want to drive or whether, and this is what she said to me next. She said, whether I want Eason to drive. Now, some of you might say, well, who's Eason? Now, wait a minute. Eason is the Womack son that was here for missions conference. So she not only is prepared to drive, she's prepared for marriage, but she even has her husband picked out. She said that statement. She said, I need to find out if I'm going to be the one driving or if Eason is going to be the one driving the car. That's what she said. So she's already beginning to develop God's plan for her life when it comes to license and when it comes to marriage and then when it comes to who's going to be driving the vehicle as well. And she's even got her husband picked out. I mean, this is absolutely amazing. And but then I started to think to myself, though, she did ask the unique question, does God have a plan for this? Does God have something mapped out for us in His Word? And of course, she's young, so she doesn't understand that obviously either the husband or the wife could drive the vehicle. God doesn't have any kind of set a plan for that. But it got me thinking, she's wondering that already. And that's a good thing. She's wondering, what's God's plan for this? Does God's Word have anything to say about this? Because this is where we get our guidance, right? And so it ought to be our great desire to know God's will for our lives. It ought to be our great delight to be able to do His will for our lives. It's been said before this way about God's will. Listen to this interesting statement that was once said. Someone once said, to know God's will is life's greatest knowledge. You think about that. To know God's will is life's greatest knowledge. You say, well, I thought maybe perhaps salvation would be God's greatest knowledge, would be the greatest knowledge we could have. Well, salvation is part of God's will, isn't it? So to know God's will would be life's greatest knowledge. But the statement goes on. It was said this way. To do God's will is life's greatest experience. So to know God's will would be the greatest knowledge that I could ever have. And to do it would be life's greatest experience. And today I want us to look, and this message is going to be two parts, or at least I believe if God would continue to lead my heart this way for the evening service. This message is going to be two parts, but I want to look at several principles concerning the will of God. And then from the very start, I'll have you ask yourself some questions because I want us to be able to answer these questions when we get the message going and when we're hearing the Word of God today. Are you living in the will of God right now for your life? Are you living? Do you know what God's will is? And are you endeavoring to do the will of God? Do you desire to know it? Do you desire to do the will of God for your life? Do you know what God's will for your life is? And so hopefully we can apply those things. Hopefully we can answer those questions as we go throughout the message time. But I want to share with you a thought this morning. And we're going to look at Psalm 37. I'm going to look at a verse in Psalm 32. You're close enough to Psalm 32 where if you'd like to turn over, you can look there. But I want us to notice number one about the will of God this morning. The will of God is a helper in the race, isn't it? We want to know God's will and we want to do God's will. Life's greatest knowledge, but then life's greatest experience. And so I want us to notice first this morning that the will of God, number one, is possible. The will of God for your life is possible. You say, what do you mean by that? It's possible to know God's will. And it's also possible to do God's will. Over the years, obviously, in my ministry of working with teenagers for probably around 20 years of my life, my ministry, I've had many of them come up and they've asked that question, is it really possible to know God's will? Is it possible to know exactly what He would have for me to do? Yes. It's not only possible to know it, it's possible to do it. And so number one, I wanted to just notice about the will of God that number one, it is possible. It's possible to know it. It's possible to do it. Look at Psalm 32 if you're there. If you're there in Psalm 37, that's fine. You can stay there. But Psalm 32, if you're there, you can look down at verse number 8. And the Bible says this in Psalm 32 in verse number 8. It says, I will instruct thee and teach thee in the way which thou shalt go. And then notice what God says to us here through the words of the psalmist. He says, I will guide thee with mine eye. Now, if we were to study through the scripture and we were to have just Psalm 32 in verse number 8, if that was the only verse we were able to have, I think we could make statement number one about the will of God already, couldn't we? The will of God is possible. It's possible to know it and it's possible to do it. Because God says to us here in Psalm 32 in verse number 8 that he is able to instruct us, isn't he? He's able to teach us in the way that we should go. And then he says, and I'll even guide thee with mine eyes. I'll always be watching you. I'll direct your path. I'll show you the way that you ought to go. So can I say this about the will of God? God's will does not have to be a mystery. It doesn't have to be something that we ask the question, is it something I can really know? Is it something I can really do? God's will does not have to be a mystery. It is possible to know God's will, and it's possible to do it. So that's where we come to this question this morning. How do we find God's will for our life? There are several sources that we can go to, and aren't you thankful that God gave us these sources? Because it's the help that we have in the race. We can know the will of God, and we can find out what God has for us to do, and we can do it as well. So what is the way, what is the source that I would go to find out God's will? Well, number one, the scriptures. Number one, the scriptures. We open up God's word, and God's word gives us the direction and the guidance for our lives. It helps us to understand God's will. It's the source that we go to help us to know what God desires. As a matter of fact, a definition that we would even give for the Bible, we would say that the Bible is our source for all faith and practice. It helps us to know what we believe and why and how we practice the things that God has told us that we believe. So it's our source. It's our go-to to help us to understand God's will and God's direction for our lives. Psalm 119 verse 105 says this, thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. Now if you're there in Psalm 37 in verse number 23, I want us to notice a wonderful verse in Psalm 37 because you're there in Psalm 37. The Bible says in Psalm 37, we already read in Psalm 32 how he says, I will show thee the way that you should go. I'll direct you. I'll watch over you with my eyes. But then notice what he says in Psalm 37 in verse number 23. As if there was any doubt that we could know God's will and we would be able to do God's will, he tells us this in Psalm 37 in verse 23. The steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord, and he delighteth in his way. God leads us and guides us one step at a time, doesn't he? And the steps of a good man are ordered, they are directed by the Lord. We take a step at a time as we grow in the Lord and desire to know his will and desire to do his will. Well, Psalm 37, verse number 23, I believe goes hand in hand with the verse that I just quoted from Psalm 119, verse 105. Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. Every time God illuminates or lights up our path, he lights it up as we take the next step, don't we? We may not see everything in the future. And by the way, if he did reveal that to us, it might cause us to be so fearful, we might not want to stay on the path that we're on. God understands. He doesn't necessarily always show us the big picture, everything that's always down the road. But he does reveal it to us a step at a time, doesn't he? And he lights our path. He says, thy word, from his word, thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. As I take the next step, his word shows me, guides me, gives me the light that I need for then the next step. What does the Bible say in Psalm 119, verse number 9? Wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way by taking heed thereto according to thy word. How do we know God's will? How do we find out what it is? How do we endeavor to do it? We've got to get in the scriptures, don't we? Can I say this about the word of God? The will of God is found in the word of God. If you say, well, how do I find out what the will of God for my life is? You've got to get into the word of God. So the will of God is found, is located for us in the word of God. God reveals to us principles that are found in His Word that help us to understand what His will for our life is. It has the answers for everything that we will ever face in life, every question that we will ever have. You say, was the Bible relevant for today? Absolutely. Does the Bible have answers for everything I go through? Yes. Does the Bible have answers for what we faced with COVID-19? Yes, because nothing took God by surprise, did it? So we can go to God's Word for everything that we ever face in life, every question that we will ever have. And you know what? That helps us. That helps to take the pressure off of us to try to figure out what we ought to do. God has the manual right here. Now, some of us men, probably not ladies, but some of us men perhaps may have times in which we don't want to pull out a manual for something to find out maybe perhaps how to fix something or how to put something together. Oh, don't worry, I don't need that. I'll just take care of it. I'll figure it out on my own. And we try to do it our own way maybe. I hope you don't do it that way spiritually. I hope you take time to get into the Word of God because He's got the answers. And it takes all of the pressure off of us. We don't have to worry about trying to figure out, is this what God would have me to do or is this not what He wants me to do? But instead, I can have the answers that I find in the Word of God. And then we obey His Word. And as we obey His Word, it helps to ensure that we will remain in His will. If you're obeying His Word, it's going to help you to stay in His will, isn't it? So we read the Scriptures, and then we live in obedience to what He asks us to do. So number one, how do we find God's will? It is possible to know it. It is possible to do it. So how do we know God's will? How do we know what He would have for us to do? Number one, the Scriptures. But number two, I want us to notice the Spirit as well. We have the Holy Spirit that guides us, don't we? Now, I know we already talked about the Spirit of God being our helper, but we have the Spirit of God that guides us and leads us and directs us. I'm going to have you turn in the New Testament of your Bible to Romans chapter number 8, if you would. Take the time to turn in the New Testament to Romans chapter 8. And when you found Romans chapter 8, if you would look down at verse number 14 in Romans chapter 8, and let's notice what it says about the Spirit of God. It says this in Romans 8, verse 14. But as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. What is that telling us? Well, it's possible for the Holy Spirit to lead us, to guide us, to direct us, to know what God's will for our life is. So His will can be known as it is revealed to us by the Holy Spirit who lives within us. So you say, well, how do I know God's will? Well, I get into the Word of God, but then I also have the indwelling presence of the Holy Spirit. And He reveals to me what God would have for me to do. We mentioned this morning in Sunday school. The natural man can't know those things, can he? The lost man can't know those things. But the spiritual man, the man who's saved, the man who's on his way to heaven, he has the Holy Spirit living inside of him. And the Holy Spirit reveals to him the next step he ought to take. And the steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord, the Holy Spirit, and the Scriptures. They lead us, they guide us, and they direct us to know what God would have for us to do. We're in the book of Romans. Would you turn to Romans chapter 11 if you're already there in Romans? Look at Romans chapter 11, and an interesting question is asked in Romans chapter 11. Look down, if you would, at the towards the end of the chapter, verse number 33 of Romans chapter 11. An interesting question is asked. He says this, "Oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God." And we would say that's true, wouldn't we? God is wise and there is no end to His wisdom. God is knowledge and there's no end of His knowledge. He's omniscient, isn't He? He's all-knowing. And so He has great wisdom and He has great knowledge. But look what it says. "How unsearchable are His judgments and His ways past finding out." What would we say about our God to describe what Romans chapter 11 verse 33 is saying? That our God is sovereign, isn't He? Our God is in control of all things. We may not understand everything perhaps that He puts us through. We may not understand every direction that He's leading and guiding and directing in our lives. But He understands, doesn't He? He's in control. Now notice the question that's asked in verse number 34. "For who hath known the mind of the Lord? Or who hath been His counselor?" Who is it that would be able to say they know the mind of the Lord? Who would be able to say that they understand exactly what His will is, or maybe even would be able to give counsel to God? Well, in our natural mind, we wouldn't be able to say that we would know the mind of God, would we? We wouldn't be able to say that we would know the will of God. But I believe because we have the Holy Spirit living inside of us, God's will for our lives can be made known and can be revealed to us. And so aren't you thankful for the scriptures, and aren't you thankful for the Spirit of God? But number three, to answer that question, how is it that we can know the will of God for our lives? Because we want the will of God to be a helper in our Christian race. So we don't just start well, but we run well and we finish well. So how's the will of God going to be our helper? How are we going to know what it is? How are we going to know how to do the will of God for our lives? The scriptures and then the Spirit. But number three, this is a decision on our end. We've got to get to a place of surrender. We've got to get to a place of surrender. So it's the scriptures that we go to, our source, our help, and our guidance. And then we rely upon the Holy Spirit who lives within us. But then we surrender. Surrender to God's will for our lives. And as we surrender to Him, He leads us, doesn't He? And as we surrender to Him, He reveals His will to us. So can I say this when we think about surrender? Surrender is part of what we are, right? We're surrendered to God. So that's part of our being. So here's what I would say about surrender. When we're finding the will of God, when we're trying to know what God would have for us to do, let's concentrate more on the being and let God order or guide or direct the doing. You say, well, what do you mean by that? Well, surrender to what God wants you to be, and then He'll reveal to you what He wants you to do. It could be that there are some that are sitting in here today, and you may say, well, it seems difficult to find out what God wants me to do. Perhaps it's because you failed to be what God wants you to be first. Let's be what God wants us to be so that He can reveal to us then what He would have for us to do. Stop trying to know what God wants you to do without first being what God wants you to be. That goes back to our text that Brother Rob read from just a minute ago. In Psalm 37, there are some unique Bible verses that Brother Rob read for us. Psalm 37, if you would take the time to look back there, we were already in Psalm 37. And Brother Rob read a few verses there, and I want to concentrate on verse 4 and verse number 5. The Bible says this, "Delight thyself also in the Lord." That word delight has the idea of having a tender spot in your heart towards God. Having a tenderness towards the things of God and towards God. He says, "Delight thyself also in the Lord." And notice this, "He shall give thee the desires of thine heart." Did you notice the order of that Bible verse? We have to be what we're supposed to be before God can do in our lives what He wants us to do. Before we can even understand what He would have for us to do. Let's concentrate more on the being and let God order the doing. Let's be what He would have for us to be. Notice He says, "Delight thyself also in the Lord, and He shall give thee the desires of thine heart." Well, we could pause there for a moment and we could say, well, wait a minute. What if what He desires for my life is not what I desire for my life? That's where we go back to surrender, don't we? If I've surrendered to be what God would want me to be, then what He wants me to do is exactly what I'll desire to do. "Delight thyself also in the Lord, and He shall give thee the desires of thine heart." Look at verse number 5 if you would. "Commit thy way unto the Lord." Entrust God with your life. You say, what is that? What is entrusting God with my life? It's surrender, isn't it? When I get to a place where I say, God, I've surrendered myself to You. I'm committing myself to You. "Commit thy way unto the Lord. Trust also in Him, and He shall bring it to pass." God's going to work things out, isn't He? If we just concentrate on being what God wants us to be, instead of so much what God would have us to do, when we're what God wants us to be, then He'll help us to understand what He would have for us to do. Could I have you turn in your Bibles to Acts chapter number 9? I want to spend just a moment looking in Acts chapter number 9 because I want us to notice some requirements when it comes to surrender. Surrender comes with some requirements. Would you look at Acts chapter number 9? And if you're familiar with Acts chapter number 9, you know that this is the chapter of Scripture where Saul is gloriously converted. You think about one of the men on earth who caused perhaps more damage, maybe to Christians, than any other individual that we could think of, certainly in illustration of Scripture. Think of what Saul did to persecute Christians and put many to death, and even stood there and held the coats of the men back in Acts chapter number 7 who stoned Stephen, the first deacon, to death. Saul had caused much persecution, and now he's on his way to Damascus. He's desiring to see the king in Damascus so that he can get permission to bring individuals back to the city of Jerusalem for the purpose of persecuting more Christians. While he's on his way to Damascus, a light shines down from heaven, doesn't it? The Bible says in Acts chapter number 9, it says, "And Saul, yet breathing out threatenings and slaughter against the disciples of the Lord, went unto the high priest and desired of him letters to Damascus to the synagogues, that if he found any of this way, whether they were men or women, he might bring them bound unto Jerusalem. And as he journeyed, he came near Damascus, and suddenly there shined round about him a light from heaven. And he fell to the earth and heard a voice saying unto him, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me?" That's the voice of Jesus, isn't it? The voice of the Lord speaks out to him, and he says, "Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me?" Now, I brought us here to Acts chapter number 9 because we're on point number 3. How do we find God's will? We look in the Scriptures. We get to a place where we rely upon the Holy Spirit to reveal to us God's will. But then we have to have a moment of surrender in our lives. And surrender comes with requirements. I want us to notice those requirements played out in this story, or at least seen in this story here in Acts chapter number 9. I want us to notice that surrender, first of all, requires yieldedness. We have to yield to God. Surrender requires yieldedness. We yield to him. What does the Bible say Saul did here in Acts chapter number 9 and verse number 5? Now, Jesus speaks to him. And what does the Bible say happens in verse 5? "And he said, Who art thou, Lord?" And the Lord said, and the Lord gives him an answer here. Notice what the Bible says the Lord says in verse number 5. "I am Jesus whom thou persecutest." Now, let's pause just for a minute there. It's not the Christian that's persecuted. Jesus says, "You're persecuting me because you're persecuting my people, aren't you?" So Saul says, or Jesus says to Saul, "It's Jesus whom thou persecutest." And notice what he says, "It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks." Here's what Paul had to learn. Surrender requires yieldedness. Paul had to be yielded. Paul had to learn not to kick against the pricks. Or we could say it this way so that we can understand the message that we're preaching today. Paul had to get to a place where he learned not to fight against God's will for his life. Have you ever tried to fight against God's will for your life? Maybe perhaps even an individual that needs to be saved and they're fighting it. And they're kicking against the conviction that God is sending them. That's exactly what Jesus is saying to Saul, isn't he? It's hard for you to kick against the pricks. And have you not found that to be true? When God is convicting you, when God's speaking to you, it's tough to kick against the pricks, isn't it? It's tough to kick against the will of God for your life. Here's what God desires from us. You'll find this in Romans chapter number 6. He says this to us, that we are to yield our members as instruments of righteousness unto God instead of unrighteousness unto sin. What is Romans chapter 6 reminding us? That when we surrender to God, it requires yieldedness. And it's not just yieldedness of certain parts of our body or our lives, it's everything, isn't it? It's, "God, I'm giving it to you in totality. You can have it all." But some of us, sadly, we've gotten to a place in which we've yielded part to God. But we don't want to yield all to him. And Jesus is saying to Saul, you've got to learn not to kick against the pricks, not to fight against God's will. So surrender, number one, requires yieldedness. But would you look at verse number 6 with me? Notice what verse number 6 says. "And he, trembling and astonished, said, Lord," notice the question, "what wilt thou have me to do?" Surrender requires yieldedness, but it also requires willingness, doesn't it? So we're yielded, but we're also willing. Can I say this about surrender? Surrender and submission go together, don't they? If I'm going to surrender, then I'm going to be willing to submit to whatever it was, that whatever it is that God would ask me to do. So what is Paul saying here in verse number 6? He's saying, I'm willing to do whatever it is, God, that you want me to do. What wilt thou have me to do? By the way, that's a good question for us to ask, isn't it? God, what will you have me to do? I'm yielded to it, and now I'm willing. I'm going to surrender. I'm going to yield. I'm going to submit. I'm going to be willing about it. Can I say this about surrender? We've got to meet God on His terms. It's not, God, what would you want? It's not myself asking myself, what is it that I want to do? But it's, God, what is it that you would have me to do? Unfortunately, many Christians have gotten themselves to a place in their life where they want God to approve the plans that they've already made for themselves. God, I've already got it figured out, like my daughter. She's already got the license figured out. She's already got the driver for the vehicle figured out. She's already got the husband figured out. That's not the way God wants it to work, does He? He wants us to let Him guide us every step of the way. We yield and then we're willing. We don't make our own plans and present them to God and say, God, I'm just asking you for your approval. It's being willing to submit and do whatever it is that He'd ask us for us to do. Notice the very beginning of verse number 8 now. And Saul arose from the earth. Now, if we would have kept reading in verse number 6, the Bible says, the Lord asked him to arise and go into the city, and it shall be told thee what thou must do. So Saul is saying, I'm willing, I'm yielded now. I'm willing to do whatever you'd have for me to do. And the Lord says to him, I want you to arise. I want you to go in the city, and you're going to be instructed as to what you're to do. And in the very beginning of verse number 8, Saul arose from the earth. So he was told to go into the city, and what did he do? He obeyed, didn't he? So he surrendered. He yielded, and he was willing. Do you know God is, and His will is provided for us, and it's revealed to us as we obey, as we do our part first? Think about what it said in Psalm 37, verse number 4. Delight thyself also in the Lord, and He shall give thee the desires of thine heart. You do your part first. And then God says, I'll give you guidance and I'll give you direction. Back to Psalm 37, verse 23. Remember what it said? The steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord. He shows us the next step as we obey the previous step. See, I've got to do what He asked me with the previous step. And then when I do the previous step and I make that step for the Lord, then He reveals to me the next step for my life. So it reveals a yielded, or excuse me, it requires a yieldedness. It requires a willingness. But can you notice one more thing about Paul here, or Saul at the time, in verse number 8? Notice he arises and he gets off the earth. And then it says, and when his eyes were opened, he saw no man, but they led him by the hand and brought him into Damascus. Can I say this about surrender? It requires yieldedness, it requires willingness, but it also requires meekness. Here's this man, Saul, who was once very proud, and he was once very arrogant, but now he is being led by his hand in humility. You know, we've got two choices to make. We can be proud and do our own thing, or we can surrender to the will of God. We can live in humility. We live in pride or we live in humility. But if we're to surrender and we're to submit to the will of God, it's going to require us to be yielded. It's going to require us to be willing, and it's going to require weakness, it's going to require meekness. But can I say this about surrender and submission to the Lord? It's always rewarding. You're never going to say, well, I surrendered to the Lord, I submitted to Him, and boy, I'm really regretting it. There's never a time where you'll say, I surrendered, I submitted, and it was something I regretted. It's always rewarding. And can I say this? It's not just rewarding here on earth. But surrender and submission to the Lord is going to be rewarding in eternity as well, isn't it? So, the question, how do we find out God's will? We find it out through the Scriptures. We find it out through the Spirit of God. We find it out as we're willing to surrender. And then we can find out the will of God, number 4, when we're willing to seek wisdom from godly counsel. There can come times in which we seek godly counsel in order to understand the will of God. I want you to think back to the story of Saul, and we won't take time to go back to that passage and read any verses. But who was the one that God used to show Saul the path that God had for his life? It was a man named Ananias. You remember Ananias was a little fearful at first, wasn't he? You're asking me to go and talk to this man who's persecuted Christians? I can only imagine what he's going to do to me. But God said, Ananias, I want you to go. Remember what he had told Saul? Remember he said, I want you to get off that earth. And I want you to go to the city and it's going to be told to you what you must do. Saul was able to go and do what God asked him to do. And then the godly counsel that came along. This man named Ananias, who God used in a great way to help Saul, help to reveal to Saul exactly what God's guidance and direction was and his will for his life. The Bible even says in verse number 17 of Acts chapter 9, we were reading it, it says, and Ananias went his way and entered into the house and putting his hand on him said, Brother Saul, the Lord, even Jesus, that appeared unto thee in the way as thou camest, hath sent me, that thou mightest receive thy sight and be filled with the Holy Spirit, or excuse me, the Holy Ghost. And immediately there fell from his eyes as it had been scales, and he received sight forthwith and arose and was baptized. The direction, the guidance that takes place as you seek godly counsel. So we seek God's counsel through the Scripture, but it is possible at times to seek godly counsel on earth here as well. God to use those who can give us counsel and guidance and direction. But can I give you one last thought here before we close this morning our message? We've asked, how can we know God's will? Through the Scripture and through His Spirit, through that step of surrender where we're yielded and we're willing and there's meekness, through seeking godly counsel. But also, let's not forget that we can find God's will through the providence of God as well. God, in His special protective care, guides and directs us through the circumstances of life, doesn't He? You know, we could go through Scripture and we could look at the providence of God, His presence and His protective care throughout Bible stories, and we perhaps could read some of those about halfway through and we could say, it doesn't make sense what God is doing. I think of my favorite Bible character in the Old Testament, Joseph. And I think of what God, in His providential care, put Joseph through. Through the circumstances of life that some, in some ways, I'm sure, perhaps did not make sense to Joseph. He's in a pit at the start of the story, isn't he? And then he's thrown into prison. And God is working it all out, isn't he? He has moments of slavery where he's there in Egypt as a slave. Then thrown into prison and even is required to stay in prison for more years after he's had the discussion, remember, with the butler and the baker. But God's working it all out so that at the end of the story, what can Joseph say to his brothers? You meant it for evil. But what does Joseph say? But God meant it for good. God worked out all of these circumstances. It's God's will. He knew what He was doing the whole time. And you might have meant it for evil, but I serve a God in whom I'm trusting His providence. I'm trusting His providential care and His presence in my life. And I'm knowing that His protection is watching over me, and God meant it for good. What a wonderful picture of the providential hand of God at work in just one Bible story that we mentioned. We could go on for many stories this morning to show the providential hand of God in circumstances as God works out His will in our lives. We want the will of God to be our helper in the Christian race. This morning, we want to understand that God's will is possible. It's possible to know it, and it's possible to do it. How do we know God's will? We know it through the Scripture, the Holy Spirit that lives within us. When we have that moment of surrender in our lives to the Lord, as there's times when we seek godly counsel, certainly nothing wrong with that. God's enabled individuals to give godly counsel. And then the providence of God in our lives. Remember at the beginning of the message, I told you I asked a series of questions and I wanted you to think about those and consider those as we went through the message time. Are you living in the will of God? The will of God is your helper in this Christian race. Are you living in it? Do you desire to know it? Do you desire to do God's will? Do you know what His will right now for your life is? I trust that you'll understand today it's possible. I trust you'll get to a place, like we said at the very beginning of this message, that it's your great desire to know it. And it's a great delight to be able to do His will. Father, I pray that you would bless the message that's been preached this morning. Lord, I pray that you would